This morning, turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. If you didn't bring your Bible, there's a Bible in front of you, and you can turn to page 553. But you want your scriptures out today to see that this truly is the Word of God and how it applies to your heart and to your life this day. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. Behold, this was also vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses, and I planted vineyards for myself. I made myself garden and parks, and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from the waters, the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female servants and had slaves who were born in my house. I also had great possession of herd and flocks, more than any who had ever been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the children of man. So I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desire, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my great reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had experienced, and doing it, and behold, it was vanity, a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Amen. Please be seated. When Thomas Jefferson penned the Declaration of Independence, he wrote those famous words, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." And these unalienable rights became the bedrock for the break from England, because in their view, the king was hindering life and liberty, and indeed that pursuit of happiness. And Jefferson took these three unalienable rights from John Locke, who wrote that the fundamental human rights are life, liberty, and property. But it was under the recommendation of Benjamin Franklin that Jefferson changed it to the pursuit of happiness, because he thought property was too narrow. It didn't encompass enough. And so the believers, the framers of our Declaration, and obviously of our Constitution, thought that we have the right to life, the right to freedom, and the right to pursue happiness, that which one thinks is best. You could define that as the good life. Whatever the good life may be for you, that is what America is to be about and to be for. And we can say that we as Americans have taken that to heart. We'd call it even living the American dream, the unadulterated pursuit of pleasure for happiness. We could even say that it's perhaps the driving force of our culture. If we were to go out and survey 100 people and ask them, what is it that they live for? What makes life worth living? I guarantee one of the top answers would be to be happy, for happiness. In fact, there was recently a documentary that was made, that was named and called Happy, to discover what it is that makes people happy and how we can have more of it. And the promo goes like this: does money make you happy? Does kids and family, your work? Do you live in a world that values and promotes happiness and well-being? Are we in the midst of a happiness revolution? It goes on to say, Happy is a film that sets out to answer these questions and more, to explore the secrets behind our most valued emotion. And it's that last phrase that really stuck out to me, the most valued emotion. Is that what happiness is to us? Is it the most valued emotion? I think if you would look at our culture today, that you would have to say, yes, it is. Now, is there anything wrong with that? Is it wrong to be happy? Is it wrong to seek pleasure? No, absolutely not. In fact, I would say that it is good. It is even God-given. That's, again, those framers got it right. That the true happiness comes from God. It is a gift of God. But the question that we need to ask ourselves, especially as Americans, is have we found that happiness? Has our country found happiness? As we've been given a land to pursue it. But are we happy? And maybe we could even make it a little bit more personal this morning. Are you happy? That is the question that Solomon dives into in Ecclesiastes chapter 2 this morning. And he dives fully into the deep end of pleasure. And so let us take a look at this passage together. We see it in 3 points: the pursuit of pleasure, the limits of pleasure, and then finding true pleasure. First, the pursuit of pleasure. You see there in verse 1, Solomon speaks to himself. He says, "In my heart, come now." And notice justification for speaking to yourself if you ever do that. Some of us do. Might even be a sign of being a genius. Obviously, Solomon was, and here he speaks to himself. Now, if voices speak back to you, that may be a sign of something else. But nevertheless, Solomon says, "Self, come now, I will test you. I'll test you with pleasure. Come, enjoy yourself." And so you see what the test is. Solomon, as a scientist almost would, says, "I'm going to put this to the test. I'm going to take all of the world. I'm going to make all of the world my laboratory, and I'm going to find what brings the greatest results, and the results that I'm looking for is pleasure, is happiness, it's enjoyment. Because surely this is what life is all about. This wonderful emotion that God has given us. The wonderful emotion of pleasure, the wonderful enjoyment of happiness. It feels so good. And if it feels so good, then it's got to be right. Or as some people would say, if it's wrong, then I don't want to be right. Surely there has to be something here." Well, Solomon tries to find it. And you see all the things that he does to go about giving himself pleasure in order to enjoy himself. We see that he gives himself to pleasure fully. First of all, it says in verse 2, he gave himself to laughter, to entertainers, to comedians, to actors and actresses, to players and jesters, no doubt, that would come into the court of the king, musicians that would come and play for him, all for the purpose of entertainment, all for the purpose of a good laugh, because everyone needs a good laugh, right? In fact, Solomon will say in Proverbs, "A merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones." And we need that medicine. We need that merry heart. Indeed, we would sign off on that, right? We enjoy comedy. We enjoy good movies. We enjoy various forms of entertainment. In fact, we'll pay good money for all of those things. Well, Solomon says that he had laughter. You could even say he had it in buckets. Well, it goes on to say in verse 2, not only laughter, but pleasure. And this is a word to speak more of a general pleasure, probably in the form of parties, probably in the form of feasts. That Solomon knew how to throw a good party. We read of when he dedicated the temple, that he held a feast, and he invited not just tens of thousands, but perhaps hundreds of thousands. And he gave them all that they needed for a good party, a good feast. And not just for one day, but for 7 days. Can you imagine that? I know some of you have recently planned weddings, or you have weddings that you are planning in the days to come. And think about how much planning and how much provision is needed for a simple wedding of just a couple hundred people. And that's just for an afternoon. That's just for a night. Imagine planning that for tens of thousands of people, not just for a day, but for 7 days. It says in 1 Kings 8, on the eighth day, Solomon sent the people away. And as they went away, they blessed the king because they went with joyful hearts and hearts that were glad. In other words, they were happy. They had been wined and dined by the king. Solomon knew of this pleasure, and he gave it to himself and to others. Speaking of wine, he speaks of wine there in verse 3. Solomon was no teetotaler. He enjoyed wine. He enjoyed the fruits of the vine. He enjoyed alcohol, and not just crummy wine, not two-buck chuck. No, this was good wine. This was wine that he made from his own vineyards that he planted himself. But notice it says that he did it not to get drunk, as it says that he never lost his mind. No, his mind still guided him. He enjoyed the fruits of the vine. He enjoyed it, this good wine. And so we can say that Solomon, in the realms of pleasure, had wine, he had laughter, he had pleasure, he had parties, he had feasts. You could say that Solomon knew how to live for the weekends, as we often put it. And he knew to get through the humdrum of life, to get to the end of your work week, to have a little fun, to let your hair down. That's what life is about, is it not? Well, Solomon, as it says here, put that to the test. But he not only gave himself to pleasure, he gave himself to projects. You see that in verse 4. I made great works. We know one of the greatest works was the work of the temple, which he used over 180,000 people to build and took 7 years to construct, using the best of the products from all around the world. It was, at the very end, the crown jewel of the world itself during that time. It would have been surely one of the seven wonders of the world, this beautiful temple made for God. But Solomon also goes on to say that he built houses. Notice that. Not singular, but plural. Houses. We know that one of his palaces took him 13 years. What kind of house would you build for yourself if you had innumerable workers and limitless money? Those were the kind of projects that Solomon gave himself to. Goes on, says he made himself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees, that these gardens would have rivaled the Palace of Versailles or the Hanging Gardens of Babylon during their day, that they would have been impressive parks and gardens and vineyards. Remember, he was doing this all in a virtual desert. And so it goes on to say in verse 6, I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. He gave himself fully to these projects, to the work of his hands, no doubt thinking that these would be lasting monuments that would long endure, long after he was gone. Because surely this is what life is about. And Solomon gave himself even to this. Well, it goes on. Not only did he give himself to pleasure and projects, but he gave himself to possessions. And he had all of the possessions that you could ever want. You see this again in verse 7. I bought myself male and female servants and had slaves who were born in my house. We know that the daily provision of food that Solomon needed was enough to feed about 35,000 people every single day. That was his house. That was his household. Goes on to say that he had herds and flocks and great possession. We know from, again, the scriptures that he had over 40,000 stalls of horses. Goes on, verse 8 says, I gathered myself silver and gold. Not just a little bit of silver, not just a little bit of gold. Again, if we read the scriptures, it's estimated that 25 tons of gold would come into Solomon every year as tributes to him from the other nations. It says that he made silver as common as stones in the street. He had all the gold, all the silver, all the money that you could ever want, that you could ever use. But he had more. It says he had the treasures of kings and provinces. It talks about how he would have fleets of ships going around the world to gather the best that the world could offer during that time and bringing it back to him. It says that he had singers and he had concubines, 300 to be exact, in addition to 700 wives, 1,000 women that he called his own, and subsequently they all called him their own, but had to share with all the rest, which no doubt could not have been a recipe for peace in his household. But nevertheless, he had 1,000 women at his disposal. It says that he had the delights of the children of man. You could say that he had all the toys. The saying is true that he who dies with the most toys wins. Solomon is the grand champion of all time. He had it. He had possessions more than a man could even possess or enjoy. Verse 9, it says that he gave himself to great power. I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. That there was none greater before him, and we could say that there has probably been none greater after him. And so do you see from this list that he had pleasure, he had projects, he had possessions, he had power. And then he goes on to say in verse 10, and everything else that I didn't mention, I had that too. He said, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep myself from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure. He had it all. Solomon was the king of perhaps the most majestic and magnificent kingdom that this earth has ever seen, and he was the leader of it all. So much so that the Queen of Sheba, when she comes to him, who was no slouch, who had a wonderful reign and rule and no doubt mighty possessions herself, says that she came because she heard the reports, but it says she did not believe the reports until she came and saw it with her own eyes. She thought that this was too good to be true. And so she had to check it out. She had to inspect it for herself. And she says, behold, the half was not even told of me. That your wisdom and your prosperity surpasses the reports that even I had heard. So to put it in modern day terms, Solomon would be the cover boy for Fortune or Forbes magazine. And if we look at that list and we see all that he has, and if we're honest with ourselves, don't we have just a tinge of jealousy? Maybe not wanting all that he had, but maybe just experiencing it for just a short time. Maybe for a day or maybe for a week or maybe even just a little bit longer. He had people that were entertaining him, people that were serving him, people that were answering to him, every whim, every need, every pleasure he could want. He had gardens and houses, and he had possessions, and he had power, and he had treasure. He had the American dream, we would say, times 1,000. And yet, did it bring him happiness? That's the question. Did it bring him pleasure? Did it bring him enjoyment? In fact, when the Queen of Sheba and all of her praise of Solomon says, happy are your men and happy are your servants, and it seems to imply, and obviously you're happy, right, Solomon? You've got to be, because this all came from the work of your hands. Obviously, God is blessing you with all of this, and it should bring unending joy, unending pleasure, unending enjoyments. But yet, that is not what we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, is it? Go on with me as we see some of the limits of this pleasure. What was the results of this deep dive into pleasure, into hedonism? Well, he tells us from the onset. In verse 1, he says, I'll test myself, and this is the result. Behold, this was all vanity. There's that word again, havel, a breath, a vapor, a mist, that which is fleeting. that's here today but gone tomorrow. He goes on to say in verse 2, laughter, it's mad. Pleasure, what use is it? In verse 11, at the very end, he gives the grand conclusion. He says, when I consider all that my hands have done, the toil that I have expended, behold, all is vanity, a striving after wind. There's nothing to be gained under the sun. Now, you might read that and you might think, hold on, Solomon. Stop. Would you just stop? You're a grumpy multi-billionaire, perhaps trillionaire. How can you be a depressed trillionaire? If you want to be grumpy, if you want to be depressed, then just switch places with me. Then you'll have something to complain about. Then you will have cares. Then you'll have concerns. Then you'll have something to really, truly grumble about. But you know, you can't have any grumbling. You can't have any complaints because you have it all. Let me live your life just for a while, and I will prove you wrong. If I had what you had, Solomon, I would be the happiest person in the place of this earth. Is that what we would think? I think deep down we would. And I think Solomon would say to us, oh, really? If that's true, then why aren't you happy right now? If you're not happy with all that life contains, if you're not happy with all that you possess, what makes you think that more would be better? Can you see what Solomon has done, what he is engaged in for us and for our benefit? He tested all of these things and tested them in abundance. And he says to us, that is not ultimately where pleasure is found. And we test these things as well, but we test them to a lesser degree, no doubt, because we are unable to give ourselves fully as Solomon was, but yet we don't come to the same conclusion as Solomon does. We don't come to the same conclusion that pleasure and enjoyment can't be found ultimately in the things that we do or the things that we can possess. And why is that? Why don't we come to the same conclusion that Solomon does? Well, I think it's because we think, well, if I just had a little bit more, if I could just experience that just a little bit more than I have right now, or if I could get my hands on just a little bit more, then I would be surely a lot more happy than I am right now. I'd find a lot more enjoyment. I'd be a lot more satisfied. If I had more money, more sex, more pleasure, more power, more possession, then that would truly be the way that I would be more content, more satisfied. Do you see how that is foolishness? And Solomon is calling it foolishness. He's saying if you're looking to these things to find ultimate meaning, to find ultimate enjoyment and pleasure, then you'll never find it. Because we live in an unprecedented age. I hope you know that. That we have more of what Solomon talks about in this passage than perhaps any generation before has ever lived. Ever. And I think that people 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 500 years ago would trade places with us in a heartbeat. And in fact, they would take great issue with us when we would say, you know what, I need a little bit more. I need more entertainments. I need a little bit more laughter. I need more food, more drink. I need more possessions, more money. Maybe just a little bit better house. Just a little bit better car. Probably, perhaps more opportunities. Then surely I would be happy. Do you see, beloved, that we have all of these things and we have them in abundance? And we have them in greater degrees than we can even fully experience or fully ever enjoy. You can leave this place and in 15 or 20 minutes find any kind of food that you want from around the world. You can go home and you can find any type of entertainment that you want. It's right there, the click of your finger. Do you see that we are modern day Solomons in the world that we live in, that we live as some of the richest people. And I'm not talking about Bill Gates. I'm not talking about Warren Buffett. I'm talking about you and me, that we have all the financial resources that we need, that most of the world, currently as well in the past, usually lives day to day, lives from hand to mouth. And yet we have abundance, more than we can even need. And so you and I are not that far off from what Solomon experienced. And the pleasures and the projects, the possessions, the power that we get to enjoy on a daily basis. It's all that the founders could have ever dreamed of. The liberty and life and pursuit of happiness. We're able to live it out right now, you and me. And yet, is it enough? It's not, is it? That we can't fully find it in the pleasures of the flesh, living for the weekend. We can't find it in drugs and alcohol and sex. Why? Because it doesn't last. Because you need the next drink, you need the next high, you need the next partner, you need the next pornographic site. It never fulfills, it never completes, it never satisfies. It was never meant to. It's amazing. In the 1960s, I heard this quote recently, in the midst of the sexual revolution, Time magazine, of all places, wrote this: when sex is pursued only for pleasure or to fill a void in the soul, it becomes elusive, impersonal, and ultimately disappointing. Solomon could have written that. That could have been put right in there in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. It's not in pleasure, in the pleasures of the flesh. It's not in projects. It's not in achievements. Oftentimes we think, if I could just be the best of the best, and everyone would notice, and then surely I would be happy. If I could be the top of my game, if I could reach the top of the ladder, then everyone would look up to me and I would have the admiration of the world. I remember when I first taught through this passage about 10 years ago in a Sunday school class, the Winter Olympics was on, and the four-man bobsled team of the United States took gold. And they beat that heavily favored Germans by about a 0.4 of a second. And it was the first time in 62 years that USA had won gold. And the driver of that bobsled, Stephen Holcomb, who had been training for that moment for 14 years, was interviewed. And you would think that he would have had this deep sense of satisfaction, of the culmination of all of his efforts, and there would have found fulfillment and exuberance. And I remember so starkly, as I was going through this passage, hearing his interview, and he said this: you know, you work so hard to get somewhere, and finally, when you get there, you're kind of like, now what? I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. And in fact, I was just looking up this week about Stephen Holcomb and seeing if he's found what there is to do. And I read tragically in 2017 he died because he overdosed on drugs and alcohol. Obviously, he never found what to do, because it's not an achievement, is it? Same thing. I'm sure you've heard the quote from Tom Brady: what is your favorite Super Bowl win? His answer: the next one. There's never enough, is there? And there's never enough in possessions, and never enough in things. Children, let me even test you here. How many of you, if you went home this afternoon, could list half of the Christmas presents that you got just a month ago? I bet you couldn't. Because so quickly, Christmas morning, the excitement of that day fades, doesn't it? You're so happy to receive these things, but then they just kind of diminish, and you find other things to do. And that's not just true for children, is it? It's true of all possessions. It's true of all things. They all lose their glimmer. They all lose their shine, because they're never meant to provide ultimate meaning. I could go on, but I don't need to, do I? that Solomon's test is proven empirically in our very own experience every single day. If pleasure was the key to happiness, if this world could provide it for us, then we should be kings and queens. We should be the most happy people in the world. And yet we're not. In 2019, the world happiness report, whatever that is, and whatever that's worth, the United States came on that list number 19 in the world. Can you see how Solomon, writing this 3,000 years ago, is proven right by our 21st century American experience? But Solomon destroys the American dream before there was even an America. He pops each one of these bubbles. And so what does that mean? Where does that leave us? Well, does that mean that we can't find true pleasure? No, I think we can. Because we shouldn't come to the conclusion here that Solomon is just a killjoy. That he thinks that life should just be miserable. And that you should just humdrum through your days. And that you should have a constant scowl on your face. Nor does he say that pleasure is sinful. I don't think that's what he's saying. So the solution is not to go be a monk and give away all of your possessions, or to come up with a whole list of do's and don'ts so that we don't go too far in this realm of pleasure. No, Solomon is not saying that there is no pleasure in life, nor is he saying that we shouldn't have pleasure. What I think Solomon is saying here is that pleasure can't be the answer to life. It can't be the end-all, be-all. It can't be that which we are living for. Why? Because it can't answer that question of what is the meaning of life? And why are we here? And where are we going? Because all the pleasure in the world, and Solomon had it, all of it will diminish. All of it, one day, will have to be forsaken. None of it lasts. And that's why I think Solomon is saying here, it's vanity, it's havel, it's but a breath. And so in the midst of knowing that, how should we approach pleasure? Well, I think we should recognize that it is havel. Instead of trying to grasp onto it and think that this is all that life is about, that it is the substance of life, which most in our culture, I think, do know that these moments, these possessions, these pleasures are fading. Even as they are fading, we can enjoy them for what they are worth. We're to enjoy them as God would have us to enjoy them. We can truly find pleasure if we find pleasure in the simple and basic pleasures of life. Why? Because all of them are a gift of God. And so let me ask you, in the simple moments of life, are you taking in those moments and enjoying them for what they are worth? Because tomorrow they'll be gone. Tomorrow they'll be different. Surely there will probably be other ones, no doubt. But enjoy the moments that God has given us. Yesterday, I had to go to the grocery store, and my two youngest wanted to come along with me. And so there we were, and going up and down the aisles in Kroger, and my daughter was pushing her little baby stroller with a doll in it, and my four-year-old wanted to push the cart and was barely able to hold on to the bar and not really knowing where to go, but he wanted to push it and be the big boy that he was. And in those moments, I thought, this is special. There's nothing ordinary, nothing extraordinary about it. It's a simple trip to the grocery store, but I thought, this moment is special because this moment won't last forever. My children won't be this size. So take this moment in. Enjoy this as a gift from God. And that's what I think Solomon is trying to say here, is that all the things that he mentions here, none of them are bad in and of themselves, but these are gifts that God has given to us. And we need to recognize them as gifts. Gifts given to us by our Father. And recognize that he is ultimately the wellspring of our satisfaction, that he is the fountain of our life, and as such, the giver of all good things, the treasure of all of our delights. And without him, you can't have true enjoyment. Without him, you can't have great joy. But with him, you can. And I think that is what Solomon is saying to us, is that if we are seeking life just to receive the gift, then we'll never enjoy it. But if we seek life so as to enjoy the giver, then we will also enjoy the gift that the giver gives to us. And there, I think, is satisfaction. There is fulfillment. To not just seek the gift for the gift's sake or what the gift can provide for the pleasure, the enjoyment that it gives us, but therefore give thanks to God who gives it to us so that we can enjoy it. And therefore, enjoying it, we enjoy him who is the source of all delight, who is the source of all pleasure. C.S. Lewis, I'm sure you've heard the quote. I'll summarize it for you. He says that our problem is not that our desire is too great, but that it's too small, that we delight too much in trivial things when we have the greatest delight in God himself. And isn't that what our first catechism question says? Don't we already know this, at least in our heads? Because what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify and to enjoy him forever. And so as we close, let me ask you, are you enjoying him? Are you enjoying these moments that God has given you? Because these moments are fleeting. They're fading. They're here today and gone tomorrow. But in those small moments, those simple moments, we have to learn to treasure all that God has given us and be thankful to him that he would give us such pleasure, such enjoyment, such joy. I'll close with this. I'm sure all of you have seen that MasterCard commercial where it talks about tickets, $28, popcorn, hot dog, soda, $18, an autographed baseball, $45. And it says, taking your son to his first baseball game, priceless. And the slogan, as you know it, there are some things money can't buy, but for everything else, there is MasterCard. Well, in that same vein, I would say most things, money, pleasure, possession, power, they can't provide. But those priceless moments that happen in life, those are the places that we enjoy true happiness and true pleasure. Those moments, those are of God. Indeed, those are gifts of God. Pleasure given to us by our Heavenly Father for us as his children to enjoy. And so enjoy them. And in them find happiness and find joy, because in him he is all that we need, both for life and death and for all of eternity, that we would delight in him. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, but solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. Go with me to that great delight in prayer. Lord, we want to know those solid joys and those lasting treasures. And we would not want to get so caught up in the frantic pace of life, the frenetic pace of gaining and earning and spending and possessing, that we would miss the moments of life that you have given to us, that we would be reminded that all of life is given to us by God, both the good and the bad, the pleasurable and those that aren't so. And in those moments, O Lord, may we breathe them in. May we take them in. May we enjoy them, O Lord, not to find our sub and substance of our life from them, but rather to be reminded that you indeed are a good Heavenly Father that gives good gifts to your children, so that we could delight not only in those gifts, but more so delight in you For Lord, that is what all of eternity will be about, is delighting and rejoicing in you, our Creator and our Maker, indeed our Redeemer. And Lord, we're grateful for that redemption this day. May you restore to us that first love, that first joy, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.